Okay, let's start at the Revelation chapter 2. In chapter 1, Jesus Christ, our Lord, revealed the things that what is about to happen to Apostle John, who was at the Patmos island. He was in exile, and he was told that this kind of thing will happen to in the future. Before he gave them revelation about what's about to happen, he's giving the seven messages to seven different churches. These seven churches, note this thing on the back of your mind, not only represent seven different churches, it also represent the historical seven churches in different style, different time period. We need to keep that thing in back of our mind. Okay. When I was a brand new born-again Christian in 1987, you couldn't give me enough sermons a day for me to say, okay, I had enough of it. I was going through about 5-6 sermons a day from the radio, and of course, they are all good Bible teachers. When it comes to witnessing to the people, I was more of a pathetic. And because I was not... If you say I was not tactful, as soon as I found out that person is not a believer in Jesus Christ, I laid on them. More of a boatload. I did not have a tactfulness. I did not have much of Bible knowledge, but I had heart full of eagerness to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Was it done right? No. But I was speaking the truth with the very little knowledge that I had. It's not the proper way to witness to the Lord. I don't think my zeal for the Lord have not diminished. I don't think it's diminished at all after 34 years. But now I'm more tactful. I learned to wait upon the Lord so he opened the door for me to speak to them. Once somebody told me, well, you don't understand the meaning of a salesman because that gentleman was a... His job was a salesperson. So I told him, no, I'm a salesman for Jesus Christ. And he looked at me, yeah, you're right, you're a good one. You know, in a way, I'm selling the good news of Jesus Christ, the truth of God. Not selling, it's already paid for it. All I'm doing is just introducing those people to the Savior and Lord. Am I making sense? It is wrong to lose our first love for Jesus, like the people of the Church of Ephesus, whom we are going to study today. It is a choice to lose. Am I making clear? It is a choice to lose or keep it going. Let's learn how to not to lose our first love for Jesus. If you have lost your first love for Jesus, let's learn to get back to him. There is another simple one word for this, backsliding. You don't wake up in the morning and thinking, oh my goodness, I am backslidden. Do you ever come across like that? No, backsliding happens one small increment at a time, getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Pretty soon you are out in somewhere. Did you know what you're doing? Or did you not know what you're doing? Yes, you knew. You got into that situation. Pretty soon you are far away from the Lord. How do we get back to him? Let's stop and pray. Father, it's so easy to drift away from you. As the old hymn said, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Oh, Father, you are gracious and wonderful God and loving God. And thank you for your love and mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. Without you, we are nothing. Away from you, we can do nothing. And without your grace, we would be bound to hell, one way to hell for eternity. But you gave us this grace through the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became a sinner for us. Father, we pray that you teach us so that we may never depart from you or never stop loving you. Or if any of us, you know who they are, and you know who, which one of us has walked away from you. Father, we pray that you bring us back because you give us a chance. Father, now we pray for the revival that happened within the church. Unbelievers cannot be revived. They need to be saved first. They need to have a brand new born-again life. But for us, our fire has gone out, all timid. Father, let the revival start in our church and in across America. And Father, we pray for the Biden administration. Father, we pray that you give them, extend the same mercy toward that we received from you toward them, so they may come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, another police officer got killed. Father, protect them. Protect them, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1, please. To the angels of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Stop there, please. The seven letters in chapter 2 and 3 are, with some minor differences, exceptions, organized in the following general patterns. Number one, description of Christ, and derived from the vision of chapter 1 description. Number two, a commendation of the congregation. However, there's some churches, a couple of them, as a matter of fact, they don't even have a commendation receiving from Christ. Number three, a rebuke for spiritual deficiency. There's one church that doesn't get the rebuke from the Lord. Fourth thing is a correction for what is wrong. The Lord give them one need to be done. Lastly, a promise to overcomers, always giving hope. All right, let's take a look at the background of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the famous cities in the ancient world with an equally famous Christian church there. Ephesus was the city where the Apostle Paul ministered for 3 long years. Ephesus had a famous temple of Diana, and it's well-known, a temple of Artemis, and who was a fertility goddess and worshipped with immoral sex. That they had a temple prostitute. And this temple to Diana in Ephesus was regarded as one of the seven wonders in the ancient world. It is supported by 127 pillars. As you can see, there are a lot of pillars. And each pillar was 60 feet tall. And it was adorned with a great sculpture on the top and at the bottom. And it's all done in marbles. If you move to the new communities and had to select a new church home, and you know how difficult it is to examine and evaluate a church and its ministry. Just because church has a big building and a lot of programs to offer, it doesn't mean that church is right with the Lord. You with me on that? It can be a small little church with 20 people inside, and pastor does everything. He's the pastor, he's the janitor, and everything else in between. But that church could be smack dab in the middle of the God's blessing, doing everything right in the sight of God. Please don't evaluate, don't categorize size of church, size of the budget of the church is the godliness or righteousness. Only the head of the church, Jesus Christ, can accurately inspect every church and know its true condition, because he sees the internals, not only the externals. In this special message to the seven churches in Asia Minor, the Lord gave each assembly an x-ray of its conditions. And he intended for all the churches to read these messages and benefit from them. We are one of them. So let's see where we are. A great British theologian said, G. Campbell Morgan said this. Listen carefully, please. The Church of Christ persecuted had been Church of Christ pure. And the Church of Christ patronized has always been the Church of Christ impure. That's why I often pray that the churches of America be persecuted. And you probably think that I'm a wacko, I'm a weirdo to think that kind of thing. You are right that I am wacko, I am weird. But it purifies the church. Because they won't be a half-hearted Christian or pretenders sitting in the pew when their life is threatened. It would strengthen her, revitalize her, and it makes her pure before the eyes of God. But the Lord was also speaking to individuals. This is where you and I come in. The Lord said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Churches are made up of individuals. And it is individual who determine the spirit life of the assembly. So, while studying these messages, we must apply them personally as we examine our own hearts. Amen? The Ephesian assembly had enjoyed outstanding leadership. Apostle Paul was there, Timothy was there, and Apostle John was there. How are you going to beat that line up, right? How easy for a church to presume that they will have that kinds of leadership all the time. People somehow forget that it will happen all the time. God's blessing is not at our fingertip all the time. You know that. Sometimes it goes away. There's a time to start. There's a time to finish. However, some churches need to be cautioned to worship the Lord, not their pastors. I have seen some people practically kiss the ground that some preachers walked on. I overheard somebody talking about Benny Hinn. How wonderful he is. And I was thinking how horrible his hair looked like. Looked like he lost the battle against the hairdryer. And what he says is a pure stupidity. Did you hear one time saying he claimed that there are three persons in each Godhead. God the Father has three persons. God the Son has three persons. God the Holy Spirit has three persons. That means total nine persons in Trinity. So somebody confronted him. He said, just thought about it. That's the idea of his theology. That's what we call garbage theology. Those teachers call themselves God's anointed. I'm sure some of you guys heard this from Trinity Broadcasting Network programs when Benny Hinn was a regular guest. And they call themselves God's anointed and then tell the people not to challenge their authorities. According to my Bible, we are to test all spirits. Say with me, test all spirits. And you're thinking, where'd you find it? 1 John chapter 4, please. Couple books before the Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. Right after 2 Peter. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Now we see commendation here. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have a patience. And have labored have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You know, that's a solid commendation from God, isn't it? I hope that we hear the same thing. How gracious of the Lord to start the word of commendations. To begin with, this was a serving church, busy doing things for the work of God. In other words, if you and I visited that church, if they had a church bulletin on Sunday morning, that church bulletin would be filled with everyday activities for the Lord. Bible tells us that in the latter days, people will heap up the teachers who would tickle their itching ears. And they are the same people who would go from the one doctrine to the next emotionally charged doctrines. The Bible says every wind of doctrine. And even though they have no biblical ground, like what the Benny Hinn proclaimed, to make the matter worse, they don't even check it against the Word of God. And they accept it as it is because the fame of the false teacher. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Right before the book of Titus, right after 1 Timothy, of course. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. I quote this many times so you guys know. For the time will come when they will not endure, what? Sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to what? Fables. Fake stories. However, the people of the church of Ephesus were right on the money to be in the right doctrine with the discernment. They didn't get caught in the emotional hype. I'm not saying that we should not get excited emotionally for the doctrines. But if that is the only thing they have without the solid spiritual food from the Word of God, the congregation will starve to death spiritually. Am I making sense? Ephesians chapter 4, please. Right after Galatians, right before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of a man and in the cunning of the craftiness of the deceitful plotting. A lot of things happening around in the Christendom. And they have, wouldn't you know, many of them have a big church, humongous mammoth churches. Back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, now here we go, studying. You felt good because of Jesus' commendation. Nevertheless, okay, he's yanking you off by feet. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Uh-oh, right? That you have left your, what? First love. What is the first love? We'll talk about that. Despite all the good things in Ephesians church, there is something dead wrong. They have left, not lost, okay? They have left, not lost, their first love. They once had a love for the Lord, but now they don't have it anymore. Distinction between the living and losing is important. Something can be lost quite by an accident. But living is a deliberate act. And though it may not happen suddenly, as I mentioned, backsliding does not happen overnight. It takes several days, several months, several years. If there is a hope, there is a hope for this though. Since they left the first love, they can always go back and find it from where they left it. As it was our choice of action to leave our first love for Jesus, it will be our choice to go back to our first love for Him. Amen? So what is first love? It is a devotion to Christ that often characterizes the new believers. They are fervent, personal, and uninhibited, excited, openly displayed. Do you still have that? I'm sure you heard this story. Older couple was driving right behind the truck that has a, obviously they are a young couple, man sitting behind the wheel, and their head is almost like touching each other because they're sitting on top of each other practically, side by side, but they are very close. Wife was riding on the passenger side, and she looked at it and blurted out with a sigh, and she said, "What did happen? We used to sit so close to each other like them. How come we grew apart?" Husband, being a man, just look straight and then glance over to his wife and said, "I'm sitting in the same seat. I haven't moved." This is not about the husband and wife. Listen, we are the bride of the Christ, are we not? If there is anyone who's moving, it's not Christ. Who would that be? Us. I like the way Pastor Chuck, the late pastor, the founder of Calvary Chapel, said, if you are not close to Jesus Christ today, then you are not more in love with Christ more than yesterday, you have backslidden. Ouch. Did you think about that? If you are not closer to Christ more than yesterday, then you have backslidden. And you're thinking, well, come on. I'm a mature Christian. I don't have to act that way. You know, you don't have to act that way. You can be more in love with Him and do the things that please Him, being obedient. It's not just congregation of Ephesus. We too have the same situation. How many of us got excited about Jesus Christ when we came to know Christ? Remember that time? And you're thinking, it was so long ago when the earth was crusting, so I don't remember. Maybe. But what happened to you? What happened to me? Are we so sophisticated we cannot be like when we are born again just a few days ago? When you were just born again, you couldn't tell, you couldn't wait to tell everyone about Jesus. You couldn't read the Bible enough. You couldn't talk about Jesus enough. We were madly in love with our Savior and Lord. Where is that fervency? Do you have that fervency still? I hope so. Whatever happened to us? What did the Lord make us leave our first love? Nothing. Some of us choose to grow apart from Him. It was not God's fault that you keep your distance away from Him. You did. I did. As much as it's your choice to keep the distance, it can be your choice to renew and rekindle that love back with Him. Ephesians church was doctrinally pure. Sometimes the focus on doctrinal purity, it makes a congregation to be cold, suspicious, and intolerant of the diversity. And if that person has a different skin color, he's a Hispanic, or he's black. Oh my goodness, he has yellow skin. So what? Did God have to ask your approval to save me or save a person with the black skin or brown skin or red skin? No. It's nobody's business what God does with His grace. And Ephesian believers were so busy maintaining their separation from the false doctrine that they were neglecting adoration to Jesus. Listen, this is important. Labor is no substitute for love, neither is purity a substitute for passion for the Lord. Amen? You guys remember Luke chapter 10, Jesus was visiting Lazarus' home. He has two sisters. Remember them? Martha and who? Mary. What was Martha doing? Cooking. She's putting together enchilada and tostitas. Tacos, of course. It's a Tuesday. And in the meanwhile, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening, just adoring and worshiping him. Martha there is starting to getting angry, so she just started to bang the things, popples of the cabinet door closed hard, trying to hint her, Mary. So she fed up with her, so she went to Jesus. Probably she was covered with a flower on her head, and also she went like this, stood in front of Jesus, let her come help me. She could talk to Mary, but she was telling Jesus. In other words, she was rebuking Jesus. See, she's doing nothing, but I'm serving. I'm in the higher position. What did Jesus say? Martha, Martha. When God called you twice, that means you are in trouble. Forget the middle name. Martha, Martha. Mary chose more important things. Next time we see Mary and Martha again with Jesus. Mary and Martha is doing the same thing, cooking. But her heart was in the right place. Nothing wrong with the serving the Lord. I'm glad you're serving the Lord. But serve the Lord with the right heart. If your heart is not behind in your servanthood, that means you're doing it for yourself. Yes, I did that for the Lord to broadcast. Thank you very much. Do you need me to autograph my photo for you? No. Verse 5. Here's a correction. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deed of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus gave them a stern warning, unless they repent, they will remove the light. What is the light? The presence of God. Apparently, at least there is a short term, the Ephesians heed this warning. They are complimented because they hated the deed of the Nicolaitans. But who are these Nicolaitans? And what did they do? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans were also mentioned and condemned in verse 15 of the same chapter. And the passage relates to the immorality and idolatry. Let's go skedaddle to the verse 15. Thus you also have those who call the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I hate. I did some research on the Nicolaitans. They are the followers of the original deacon the apostle chose, seven deacons, and one of them is Nicholas. However, they departed from his servant heart. They led the lives of unrestrained indulgence. Nicholas means... That literally means to conquer the people, the victory over people. Same thing. Based on this, these people tried to set themselves up of apostolic authority, though they were not the authentic apostles of God, and tried to separate themselves from the rest of the congregation, as if they were a special spiritual category. Let me make it very clear to you. Some of you heard somebody declaring that they are the apostles of Christ. They are living. First of all, the office of apostleship is closed with the book of Acts. Paul was the last apostle. Matthew is the chosen guy by the 11 guys, 11 disciples, apostles. He's not one of them. 12 apostles and ended. And one of the qualifications to be an apostle is the one who actually met Jesus in person. Any of you guys met Jesus in person? Some of you might be thinking, I've seen the picture of Jesus where he has blonde hair, blue eyes. No, that's a California beach surfer dude. Not real. Nicolaitan was the group of a henchman for Satan to destroy the first century church. Why did he do that? Satan realized that he could not persecute the church enough from outside. Guess what he did? he tried to church, divide the church from within with this Nicolaitan doctrine. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, let's go back to the time of Jesus' birth, before Jesus' birth. When the angel Gabriel came to Joseph, remember earthly father of Jesus? That Mary is pregnant. You know, Joseph had every right, according to Jewish Judaism. He could say to the Mary, engagement is off, hasta la vista, baby, and walked away. He could do that. But like a shepherd, like a wise man, he chose to obey what God is telling him to do. So he did. And now he became an integral part of the earthly life of the Son of God. He had an ear and heard the voice of God, and he became an earthly father of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let's think about another person. After the Spirit told the old prophet he would see the Messiah, and in Luke chapter 2, I'm talking about Simeon. You know, in his old mind, he was thinking, yes, our king is coming. He is going to come escorted by the soldiers with this loud chariot wheels. Any day now. But he heard the babies crying in the arms of a 16-year-old girl. And God told him, this is to your Messiah. Did he object? No, he lifted up the child and praised the Lord. He had her ear. And he heard a voice, and he obeyed. How about this? There are a group of people. They are the intellects. And they knew about the birth of Messiah. And they knew they chose not to hear. They chose not to hear, thus miss the incarnation of the universe. When the wise men arrived in Jerusalem and then talked about the Messiah's birth, and Herod asked them, what's this Messiah thing? And they brought this verse from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Oh, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. That's the only thing they knew? No. According to chapter 9 of Daniel, they knew when Jesus would be born. And the passage from the Isaiah, he prophesied, he would be born of a virgin and sojourned in Egypt. These are the Bible scholars, these are the pastors, these are the elders, these are the know-it-all people. They are the intellect people of that time. They had an ear, but they didn't chose not to hear the word, the voice of God. Am I making sense to you? Are you the one who has an ear, but you hear the voice and you say, no, but God, I'm going to do this in my way anyway. Then do me a favor, next time, don't raise your Bible when we recite the Bible, the Word of God, the absolute truth and final authority. Because you're not going to do it. Don't promise it. This scholar knew the Old Testament like a back of their hand, but they didn't bother to make a 5-mile journey from the Jerusalem to Bethlehem to encounter the real God. It would take them less than 2 hours to get there. We can study the book of Revelation with the original Greek word. We can search the meaning of a typology. We can even relate what's happened in the book with the current events. But if we miss out on the personal revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ in this book, we don't understand anything. We are not hearing anything from him. And we can be no different than those heartless and spiritless people. The Apostle John could have said to the boys, hey, I know the good portion of the Bible. I don't need to acknowledge the voice. When he was sitting somewhere in Patmos and heard the voice of God, guess what he did? He turned around to see whose voice that was. And guess what he happened to find? It was the voice of Jesus Christ. It's my hope that for all of us to see Jesus through the study of this book. I'm not asking you to look for what's going to happen next 24 hours, next week, or next month. We are not looking in the crystal ball that is garbage. That's not what we are aiming for. Our aim for this book is knowing Jesus and willingness to obey what he tells us. Calvary Chapel started around late 70s. I take it back, early 70s in California. There was a church called Calvary Chapel. Pastor Chuck already had a thriving church, and I think it was Huntington Beach. This Calvary Chapel invited the Pastor Chuck to come and teach one of the day evening service. So he went there. There were about 40 people. It was dwindling down church, and they had the individual chairs. So instead of sitting like this, he said, "Why don't we all sit in a circle?" So they changed the chair. I'm sure that ruffled the feathers, but they sat, and he started to open up the Bible, start to teach verse 1, chapter 1 of the book. People loved the expository study. They start to invite other people. People start to get saved. Now there are 1,600 Calvary Chapels across America and around the world. We are known for the expository study. I said this, some of you guys remember this. Before the death of Pastor Chuck, after Pastor Chuck died, Calvary Chapel was split. Guess what? I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet, but I was right. Calvary Chapel split in two. We pastors, Calvary Chapel pastors, think that we are right on the doctrine with the Word of God. We are. We are not the only churches around the world that are right on the doctrine with the Word of God. We are one of them. But if we think that we are so right with the doctrine and with the Word of God, but we don't hear from Him, we are backsliding. Am I making sense? Don't think that you are pure in doctrine and so that you can ignore the voice of God. Purity, some spiritual purity, sometimes, as I mentioned, it makes you have a hard heart. If you have an ear, let him hear the voice of God. Two applications. Number one, we must examine our daily spiritual routine and put Jesus as our first priority. You don't expect to find the time to be with him. You make the time. Say that with me. Make the time. Make the time for what? Do your prayer. Do your daily devotions. Through daily devotion, God speaks to you. Through prayer, you speak to him. Number two, we'll be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we spend more time in the Word and prayer each day. That will lead our step to obedience in him. It doesn't matter how many hours you spend with God. If you don't do what he tells us to do, that means nothing. Are you with me? Let's stand up and pray.